If you take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 1, hopefully with the bulletin that you got when you came in, you had a little 3x5 card like this with some verses on it. If you didn't get one of those, just put your hand up and Rick will bring one to you. I think we got them to everybody, but we just want to make sure. With OFES coming upon us here in a couple weeks, I wanted to put something in your hands that you could use to talk to people if you came down for the festivities. My original intent was to use that card with our college and career group and have us go out randomly and talk with people during OFES that Sunday. But then it occurred to me that it might be helpful to everyone. So contacted GraceCom, ordered a couple hundred of those things, and we have them there for you. My hope is that you'll be able to just use those as a starting point to have a gospel conversation with somebody in the weeks ahead. And it doesn't have to be OFES. It could be anywhere, the neighborhood, office, school. It's meant to help you in talking to others about Christ. That's the intention behind it. And I've got a couple other resources here for you as well, two little booklets on the gospel. They're both against the counter back there under the awning, and one is by Paul Washer. It's called The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great little book. It's 28 pages, pretty much just straight Bible verses, and then some commentary for them. Again, this would be a great thing to walk through with somebody that you want to share the gospel with. And then there's another one by R.C. Sproul. It's a little booklet called What is the Gospel? Again, this is a pretty quick read, but it's a great little presentation. In particular, I think it's better suited for our community here in Mount Angel, but I think you'd find it helpful in any situation that you're in. But those are for you to use. And after OFES, you're free to take those and share them with somebody. But you got to promise me this, okay? If you're going to take those, you got to read it first before you hand it to somebody else, so you know what's in it and you can dialogue with them about it if they're asking questions. So both of those excellent resources, they are there for your use, and we want you to make the most of those. So in order to make this little gospel card more helpful, I thought we'd spend the next couple weeks just walking through the gospel together, understanding it better together, learning how to use this card as a tool to navigate a gospel conversation. Right? I had planned to do this for 2 weeks, this week and the next week, and then I was talking to Rick the other day on the phone, and he thought that there'd be some visitors here on Oktoberfest from the area that might join us on Sunday morning. So we're going to extend this out to 3 weeks, and we'll call this series How to Share the Gospel Faithfully. Right? That's the point. I want to be faithful in sharing the gospel. So for some of you, you know, the thought of sharing the gospel with someone is way out of your comfort zone, right? I get that. Right. I've been there too. Right. And I'm sure that when it was coming out of my mouth, when I said, you know, how to share the gospel, this is what I'm going to talk on. I'm sure some of you stiffened in your chair. Right. In fact, I saw some of you stiffen in your chair. Right. I'm like the government. I see everything from up here. I know what's going on. Right. But I get that. Right. It's a little intimidating. Right. I was there too. About 6 months after I got saved, I was a student at Portland State. And there was a guy from my church who was at Western Seminary in Portland, and he approached me at work one day and said, "Hey, how would you like to do some evangelism at Portland State?" And I was like, "Sure," but admittedly, I was a little nervous about it, right? And so we met at Portland State the next week. We went around to one of the lounges in what is called Smith Hall, or used to be called Smith Hall, and we talked to people about Christ. Some were keen to talk, some were not so keen, right? That's just the way it is. And when the hour was up, we parted ways, and he said to me, "Do you want to do this next week? You want to meet again?" And I said, "Well, sure, we'll meet again." And so next week rolled around, and I was scared to death. And I came walking down the hall, and I saw him standing there, and he was waiting for me, and I saw him, and I turned, and I walked the other way. And then when I saw him at church on Sunday, I just made some excuse, right? And I felt terrible for that. Felt terrible for him, and then felt terrible, really, for the Lord, right? And so I get the feeling of intimidation, right? I'm speaking from experience, too, here. But the next Sunday, you know, when I saw him on Sunday, he said, well, you want to try it again? And so I said, sure. And from that point on, I literally did it for the rest of my college career, right? And I have to say, beloved, although it can be intimidating, right, I came to love doing random evangelism. There is nothing better than sharing the gospel with somebody, whether they respond positively to it or not. There is nothing better. This is why Jesus left us here. This is why we are here in Mount Angel. Right, we're here to tell others what God has done. And if and when somebody gets saved through that presentation, that is the gravy on the biscuit. Right? That is wonderful to be a part of. It doesn't get much better than that. Right? So all that to say, you know, I get the fear factor stuff. I get the feeling of intimidation. I get the feeling of inadequacy. But as we begin this series, right, I want to help you get over some of that, right? Some of that intimidation. If that is not something that you struggle with in talking with people about Christ or knowing how to start the conversation or working through the conversation, you know, then my hope is that this will just motivate you all the more to get out there and do it. But if this is something that you struggle with, then I want to offer you some help so that you can get out of your comfort zone and do it, right? Because the same commission that's on me is the same commission on you. We're all in this together, and we're here to help each other communicate the gospel. So do it for the Lord. Ask someone, if you will. Ask someone, pray for someone that God would bring into your life, someone maybe in the next week that you can share the gospel with, that you can take what we're talking about today, take this little card, and talk to them about the Lord. So with the fear factor in mind, with the desire to motivate you in mind, a couple things I want to remind you of again. These are things I think will be helpful when it comes to getting out there and doing evangelism. So first thing that I think it's helpful to remember is that our message comes from God. Okay, when you and I get out there and share the gospel with someone, we are sharing a message that has been given by God. Paul makes this point right off the bat as he opens the book of Romans. Right, the book of Romans, first eight chapters, is the most systematic presentation of the gospel in the New Testament. He literally walks us through what it means to be right with God. At the time, he was writing to a church that he had never visited. He introduced himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus and then describes himself as being set apart for the gospel of God. And then he highlights the main subject of his gospel in verses 2 through 4, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is to say, he was truly human, right? Speaks of his humanity, who was designated or declared the Son of God in power. That's his deity. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, at this point, all I want to focus on is not the message necessarily, but what I want to point out here is that the gospel is the gospel of God. Right? He is the one who promised it beforehand in the scriptures. It is the gospel that concerned his son, right, who lived and died and rose again. It's God's message. It's God's gospel, right? He is the source of it. And it is good news. It is good news that comes from God. Beloved, that is the message that we have to offer. That is the message that we have to proclaim. We're not telling people about the next fad or philosophy. We're not talking about just our own personal outlook on life or our best thoughts or opinions on life or even the things that have helped us cope with life. Right? All those things might be true, but that's not what we're getting at. No, the message is from God. That needs to sink in. You need to know that. You need to keep that in mind as you go out and share the gospel. That should empower you. That should embolden you. That should motivate you to share the message with others. That 1 Corinthians passage that Ryan spoke on the other day. Paul called his gospel the wisdom of God. It's a message that comes from God. It is the wisdom that comes from God. In the opening verses of Colossians, Paul calls it the word of truth, the gospel. We have a word from God. It is true. It is the word of truth. Right? We have a whole world system that's built on lies. Lies about God, lies about the origins of the universe, lies about human nature, lies about human needs, lies about personal identity, lies about the afterlife. It's lie after lie after lie. And we have a message from God that is true. It explains everything we need to know about God, about ourselves, about why we are here and where we are going, about the condition of the place that we're in. It is true, and it is good. Beloved, we have good news to offer people that is true, because it comes from God who cannot lie. Where else can you get something like that? There isn't any place. When we first moved down to LA to go to seminary, the lady that we stayed with down there, we stayed with her for about a week as we were looking for a place to live, and we were watching the news with her one night, and she said, "You know, while you're here, do something to make the news good for a change. The news around here is always bad. Do something to make the news good for a change." Beloved, we live in a world gone bad. Paul says to Timothy, it's getting worse and worse. Right? You just have to watch the evening news to see it. And we've got a message from God that we can offer that is both good and true. We've got that message that we can bring to people. It's a message that will fundamentally change their lives forever. Right? It will transform them. It offers them peace with God, and it breaks the power of sin. What you have to offer them is everything they want and everything they need, and it's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it weren't so, then God would have given us another message. You need to remember that when you're intimidated by the thought of sharing the gospel. You have a message from God. It is a message that is true, and it is a message that is good. Again, just sharing my own experience as a young believer at Portland State. I got my degree in a special department of the school. It was a humanities department. They had their own set of requirements for the university. Both the professors and the students that were in that department were highly intellectual. I was not, but they were. I got in the program because they had classes that I wanted to study, and I could only get them there, and I knew the provost of the school who happened to run the department. So he let me in. But one of the things that contributed to my intimidation, or let's just call it what it was, one of the things that contributed to my fear of man was the thought about, well, what if I, you know, what if I came up to some type of rebuttal to Christianity that I couldn't answer? Right, what was I going to do with that? Right, that was something I had to think about, something I thought about too much. Right, that really concerned me. Right? And since then, of course, I've realized that there's like, you know, when it comes to rebuttals to the gospel or Christianity, there's only like 10 things, and they just keep circulating around, right? Well, what about the guy in Africa that's never heard the gospel, right? What about, how can we trust the Bible when it's been translated so many times? How can Jesus be the only way? What about science, right? What about all the bad things that have been done in the name of Christianity, and a couple others? Right? That's all they got. It's been around for 2,000 years, right? And I think there are acceptable biblical answers to those questions. Unfortunately, the problem is not in the answer to the question. The problem is rather in the heart receiving the answer. Right? The human heart is biased. Right? The heart of an unbeliever is bent in a direction away from God. We are truth suppressors. We can't handle the answer because we don't want to handle the answer. Right? We can't properly evaluate the evidence because of our bias. Right? But that's a different discussion. The bigger point that I'm trying to establish here, the point I want you to understand is this. We have the truth. We have the truth at our fingertips. Right? We have the truth from God. Right? It's invested with His authority. And yes, it can adequately stand the tests of unbelief, but that's not the issue here. We have the truth from God. And its central message is good for everyone with whom it is shared. So be encouraged. Be bold. Right? We have no need to be intimidated by the world. We have no need to feel fearful. We have a message that people desperately need to hear. And it comes from God. And in contrast to everything else they hear, it is true and it is good. That should encourage you. That should embolden you about your message. Second thing, preliminary thing, that I want you to think about when it comes to sharing the gospel is the power behind the message. We're still looking at Romans 1 at this point. After his epistolary introduction, verses 1 through 6, and then his relational greeting with them in verses 7 through 15, Paul gives the theme of the letter in verses 16 and 17. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Notice the four beginning verse 16. That word offers an explanation for what the apostle has just said in verses 14 and 15. In fact, in tracing the flow of thought through these verses, notice that the word for begins verse 16, is found again in the middle of 16, begins verse 17, and is found again in the new paragraph beginning in verse 18. So this is all very closely connected here in thought. Right? It's one thought upon another, one explanation upon another, giving us reasons for what he just said. So beginning in verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim to you also who are in Rome, the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. Notice verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Beloved, we need to realize that not only does our message come from God, Not only is our message good and true, right, but it has the power of God to save. Right, when you share the gospel with someone, you unleash the power of God for salvation. Right? If anyone is going to get saved, it's going to come about because they've heard the gospel and responded to it in faith. Right? To put that another way, if the Spirit of God is working in someone's heart, bringing them to salvation, He will do it through the message preached. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He's talking about the gospel there. It is the gospel, the good news concerning His Son who came and died and rose from the dead, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the relationship between faith and the message and salvation. I turn there to chapter 10. As you're turning, just let me speak about the context for a second. The context of the chapter, right? He's laying out the case for Israel's rejection and the Gentiles' reception into the plan of God. Whereas the Gentiles responded to the message with faith, right? That's how they were responding, and he's taking it out. They're responding to the message, and they're getting saved, right? Israel did not. Right? She was hearing the message, but she wasn't responding to it in faith. Laying out the case of God's free offer, he says, verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the rule of salvation in God's economy. Whoever calls upon the Lord in the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no distinction in that. Jews and Greeks alike. Jews and Gentiles are all saved the same way, by calling upon the name of the Lord, by believing. Right? The Gentiles were doing that. Right? They were calling upon the Lord and getting saved, but not Israel. She wasn't. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? He's talking about Israel there, right? He's looking at the rule, and he's comparing it with Israel's situation, and he's rhetorically offering excuses for them. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, have they never heard? On the contrary, they have. Indeed, verse 21, God has been trying to get their attention all day long, he says. Israel had every chance in the world to respond, but they did not heed the report, verse 16. They did not respond to the message in faith, and thus they were cast aside. So based on that, Paul draws an inference, verse 16. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the message about Christ. This is the point. If someone is going to get saved, they need to hear the message about Christ, and they need to respond to it in faith. Let me say it again the other way. If the Spirit of God is working in someone, if He is leading them to salvation, He will do it through the message about Christ. Right? He will open their hearts to believe it, and they will. They will respond in faith. The Spirit of God works through the message. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the message about Christ. This is the point. The message comes with the power of God to save. If God is saving someone, He's going to do it through the message preached or communicated, however you want to say it. The message comes with the power to save. It is the power of God for salvation, Paul says. Back in Romans 1:16, the Greek word for power there is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that word. To us, dynamite speaks of explosions. It speaks of explosive power. The word dunamis actually meant something a little different. Dunamis speaks of inherent power. Right? It's the power or ability to be capable of a task. In this case, the task of salvation. Inherent within the message is the power of God to effect salvation, because that's the way He works. He saves through the message. And this is why Paul is not ashamed of it. That is why Paul was eager to proclaim it. That is why Paul was under obligation, because he was sent to the Gentiles to bear a message, and that message was the only thing that could possibly save them. It's the only thing that could possibly bring them to God and make them right with God. If he or someone else doesn't share the message, then they will never be saved. Because salvation comes no other way. The word ashamed there. Is a strengthened form of the Greek verb. The strengthened form of the verb intensifies the meaning. By itself, the regular verb means to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing something. Right? And isn't that what we're talking about? Right? Fear, shrinking back from sharing the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to preach it. However foolish the message might have seemed, right? Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid of what they're going to think, because it's the only way for someone to get saved if they are ever going to be saved. Right? It's the only way Christ will receive the satisfaction that He is due. Right? And Christ is satisfied in the salvation of sinners. Christ is satisfied when the people He came to die for look to Him in faith and are saved. The only way that can happen is for us to proclaim the message to them. Because when we preach the message, God can go to work at saving them. Again, beloved, this is so empowering. That should embolden you. It should push any fears to the back burner. Right? You have a message from God. It is good news. It is true. And it unleashes the power of God for salvation. And all we have to do is share it. Just tell someone about it. Right? Tell people what God has done through Jesus Christ. Right? If God is going to save a person, He's going to save it through the message shared. John Eadie, Scottish commentator of the 19th century, said, "The virtue lies in the gospel, not in the gospeler. In the exposition, not in the expounder." That's right. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the message. And see, what's so great about this is that we don't have to be great speakers, right? We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to have the best presentation. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have the right image. We don't have to be part of the in crowd. We just have to share the message. Turn to that passage that Ryan preached on in 1 Corinthians 1. That, by the way, was an excellent sermon that he preached. Very, very helpful. Paul here is addressing the same thing that we're talking about, isn't he? But he's coming at it from a slightly different angle. right? Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll pick it up in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That about sums it up. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, God does his work through the word of the cross. Right? He's talking about the power of God for salvation there. But notice that, different from Romans 1, he's dealing with the subject methodologically. Right? The Corinthians were all about the eloquence, they were all about the image, they were all about the right presentation and the impression made. Paul says, I'm not concerned about those things. All I'm concerned about is the message about Christ crucified, right? Because that's all I care about, because when the message of God is preached, his power to save is unleashed. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? He was a one-note preacher. Christ crucified. Right? That's all he cared about in his missionary endeavors. What's the demonstration of the Spirit and of power there? I used to think that was a reference to confirming miracles. I don't think that's the case, right? They wanted sound reasoning, right? They wanted eloquence. They wanted persuasive words of wisdom, right? The demonstration of the Spirit and the power is just the preaching of the cross. Right? It's the message of Christ crucified. Right? Depending upon the truth of Romans 1 verse 16, Paul just proclaimed the foolishness of the cross. Right? It was the message of the cross. He just preached it so that their faith would rest in the power of God to convert through the cross, through the message, and not on the wisdom of men. Very important passage for sharing the gospel. Again, when I was afraid at Portland State, I was too concerned about what other people thought. Thought about me, thought about what I was telling them, thought about the soundness of my arguments. I had to learn that none of that stuff mattered to the Lord. The Lord doesn't care about the eloquence and the education. Right? The Lord doesn't care about those things, right? In fact, if we're relying on those things, it only gets in the way and short circuits the process. Right? What matters to God is the proclamation of His message. Right? If He's going to save someone, it will be through that, however inadequate the person presenting the message. Listen, if God wanted only the rich and famous, only the educated and the eloquent to be the ones presenting the message, then he sure picked a sorry lot. Because we are not many mighty, not many noble. Right? God has chosen us, beloved, the base things of the world, he says, to shame the wise with a foolish message. Why? Verse 31, chapter 1. So that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. God saves through the foolishness of the message preached. So only he gets the glory. Told you this story before, but a story about a man named Paul Cox. Paul Cox used to be a conference speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ. One time he was speaking on evangelism at a conference and told the story about a high school group that he had led at his church. He was teaching them about evangelism. He had decided to take them out to a mall and set them loose to talk to different people about Christ. So he gave them a little gospel tract, explained how to use it, and sent them on their way. But after about an hour and a half or so, as he was walking around the mall, he was trying to see the kids, and he couldn't find the kids anywhere. And he looked everywhere, and so he thought, well, maybe they're outside. So he started to make his way to one of the exits of the mall, and sure enough, as he came around the corner, he saw these kids all huddled together, and they had a brown bag in their hand, and they were chugging the contents of the bag. And so he thought, oh, man, this is terrible, right? They're drinking alcohol when they're supposed to be doing evangelism. So he goes up to the group, he grabs the bottle out of their hands, only to find out that it's a bottle of Pepto-Bismol. Turns out the kids were so nervous about sharing the gospel that their stomachs were upset, and they were trying to calm it down with Pepto-Bismol. So Paul took them all home, decided he'd do some more training and take them out individually. So next week rolled around, took the kids to a park. He told one of the kids that he was going to tag along with the kid as he shared the gospel. There was an old man sitting on a bench, so he says, you go, I'll come with you. I'll let you do the talking. The boy walked up to the man, asked if he could talk to the man for a minute. The man said, sure. But the kid was so nervous, he was shaking. His hands were shaking. Right? His lips were quivering. It was hard to understand what he was saying. Right, he was just fumbling his way through the message, and so Paul thought to himself, I got to do something here. This is just terrible. You know, the guy's going to be laughing at us. So he interrupted the boy, grabbed the tract, and said, what he means to say is this. And the old man stopped him and said, no. I want to hear it from him, pointing to the boy. And so the boy took the tract again, this time slowly, walked the old man through the gospel, and when the boy was finished, the old man prayed to receive Christ. God's not looking for eloquence. God's not looking for education. He's not asking us to be incredibly polished, right? And that's not to say that we shouldn't be prepared or that we shouldn't do the best that we can to present it well. We should. But it's just to say that God is more concerned with the message itself. Right? When we communicate that, right? When we communicate the message, when we say it like it is, when we call people to respond to it, to what God has done, right? That is what God is concerned with, and that is how he works. That is how he saves. He works through the message. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God for salvation. God saves through the message. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, faith as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. God uses the message. The message is a powerful message. That should embolden you. That should empower you. That should motivate you to speak it. Because when you do, you give God an opportunity to work in that person's life if he will save them. Isn't that what Paul talks about in the scripture reading? When he went to Thessalonica, 3 or 4 times there, he calls it the gospel of God. right? But he didn't go to them with flattery, right? He didn't do it for profit. He didn't come to them in deceit. He wasn't trying to please men in the way he presented things, right? He just proclaimed the message, right? And the Holy Spirit used it. It came, he says, in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance, right? And there was a ton of resistance from the culture. Nevertheless, he preached it and they received it, not as the word of men, he says, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. That was the work of God in them, making them receptive, imparting faith to believe, providing them grace to continue. It's a powerful message, beloved. Powerful message. And all you got to do is share it. All you got to do is open the Word of God and say, hey, look at this, read this. See what it says here. And if God is working, He will work through that message. Okay, so that was all the preliminary stuff to consider. Again, trying to encourage you, trying to motivate you to step out of your comfort zone, share the gospel with someone, maybe even this week. Right. What kind of time do we have left? Anybody know? Know where we are time-wise? 20 minutes left? All right. Have we gone 20 minutes or 20 minutes left? All right. Okay, good. All right, so let's kind of shift gears here. The time we have left, we want to start looking at the gospel, right? And particularly using this card that you've been given. Notice that on this card, there are four main categories between the front and the back, right? God, man, Christ, and sinners. Right? This is just starter for conversation, really. Right? This isn't the only way to share the gospel, and there's certainly more to be said, but if you're not sure how to do it, this is a helpful tool. Okay, the categories are subdivided to provide a framework for the conversation. They give us a place to start and the kind of the main topics that we want to cover. Text here consists of Bible verses. Some of them are written out, some of them are referenced. And it starts with God as creator. Right? Starts with God's person, God's character. Right? He is the creator. He is holy. He is the ruler of his creation, and he requires perfect obedience from his subjects. Now, why do we start with God as creator? Why do we start there? Isn't that a touchy subject? Isn't that a problem subject for people who believe in evolution? Why do we start there? Well, maybe because it's true. Right? God is our creator. Right? And we start with that because it puts both God and man in their place. God in his rightful place of authority, and us as in our rightful place under that authority. Right? God is our creator. And thus we are all accountable to him. Right? He gets to call the shots. He gets to make the rules. He gets to rule his universe his way. Interesting to trace Paul's evangelism in the book of Acts. You know, when he's dealing with the Gentiles, he always talks about God as the creator. Right? Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul is at Lystra here. Beginning verse 8. And at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Interesting. Paul's ministry there starts out a lot like Peter's, right? Peter healed a lame man, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Acts. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, did the same. This man, listen to Paul as he spoke. who, when he fixed his gaze on him and saw that he had faith to be saved from being lame, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and was wanting to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, proclaiming the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Right? In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. And saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. Right? He's, you know, I'm not talking about your vain idols here. I'm talking about the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who's given witness for himself throughout all the generations by providing for you your every need. Right? He's talking about God as creator. You see it again at Athens, chapter 17. Turn to chapter 17. He's already been milling around in the marketplace for a while. The Athenians say, "We want to hear more about what you have to say." Picking up verse 22, "So Paul stood in their midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, although he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are as often offspring, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the craft or thought of men. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone, everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." And we find out from the beginning of the chapter that when he got there, he went around the market preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they know the man he's talking about. But notice he begins there talking about God as creator. Right? He's bringing them under the authority of God. Right? "What you worship in ignorance, I'm going to tell you about. God who made the world, this unknown God," right? He's not something of your creation. You can't serve him. No, you need to serve him his way. Right? He's bringing them under the authority of the Creator. Of course, he's talking to Greeks in both of these passages. But don't think for a minute the Greeks had a concept of a Creator God like the Bible. Right? To them, the universe was eternal. Right? Within the eternal being of the universe came the gods who cohabitated and brought the present form of creation into existence. That's not even close to the biblical picture. Right? However you slice it, there is no accountability within the Greek system of thought. Paul makes that clear at Athens. Right? "What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Right? He's not reasoning with them there. He's proclaiming the God who made it all, right, calls you to repent. Right? He's proclaiming the Creator whom they are accountable to. Book of Revelation, as we get towards the final judgments, the bold judgments in Revelation 14, right? God sends out three sets of angels with a message, right? The angels go out. The first one, it says this, Revelation 14, verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who inhabit the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters.'" Right? Worship the Creator. Right? It's bringing them under the authority of God. Solomon, when he closes the book of Ecclesiastes, right? He finishes it with this instruction. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Right? Live in light of your Creator, right? We are accountable to Him. Verse 12, "And the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind, for God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or bad." Right? He's bringing them under the authority of the Creator. You don't get to decide whether God exists or doesn't exist. You don't get to say what God is like, whether He's this way or that way, how He is served with gold or silver or in idols or temples. You don't get to determine that. That's not the realm for man to determine. No, God is God. He's the Creator. He puts you in your place. He's given you all that He has. You need to submit to Him. Right? Beginning with the message, the conversation with God as Creator puts man in his place. Puts God in his rightful place as the one in charge, the one in authority. Back in Romans 1, as Paul begins this discussion of man's need, his need for salvation, his need for the righteousness of God, right? His need to be saved. He begins his argument there in verse 18. Right? There is a need because the wrath of God is upon him. Right? And the problem again is not with the evidence out there. The problem is man's heart, because he's a truth suppressor. This is why he needs to be saved, because God keeps giving revelation of himself and man suppresses it in unrighteousness. But notice he talks about the Creator. Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." That's what man does. He takes whatever knowledge that he has of God and he exchanges the glory of God for some figment of his imagination. Right? And Paul deals with this here with the Creator, under the Creator, right? God has made himself known. When people look at creation, right? When they look at the stars, when they look at the intricacy of human life, of cells, when they look at creation, they intuitively know that there is a God. Some person who says, "I don't believe in God," they might have deceived themselves, but they intuitively know that there is a God. And when you talk to them about that God, when you talk to them, when they look at creation, they intuitively know it. That there is a God who made them. That there is a God who made the world. He says it. God made it evident within them, verse 19, for God made it evident to them. Right? He did it through the creation of the world. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. He looks at creation, he knows there's a God, but he does everything in his power to suppress it. So we don't give them an out. We talk to them about the God who created them. We bring them back under the authority of God. We help them see that. Right? Taken to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Talk about that. That gives the Spirit of God a chance to work. You don't have to argue about evolution. You don't have to get into that. Just take into those verses in Acts 17. Let them read it. Let them see what God says about himself and bring them back under the authority of the God who created them. Psalm 24, verse 1, on that little card, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It's God's world. He owns it all. He rules it all. We're accountable to him. Okay, we'll pick it up there next week with God as holy, and then we'll use that to segue to talk about the holiness of God and then the sinfulness of men. I hope that's helpful. Again, I want to help you, equip you in just learning to converse the gospel with others. Again, just segueing back into what we began with the gospel being God's and being true and being good and being the power of God for salvation. Archibald Brown was a successor to Spurgeon at MetTab after Spurgeon died. He kind of co-pastored with Spurgeon's son. But he was a great evangelist. He was a great student of Spurgeon. But he said this, "The gospel is a fact. Therefore, tell it simply. It is a joyful fact. Therefore, tell it cheerfully. It is an entrusted fact. Therefore, tell it faithfully. It is a fact of infinite moment. Therefore, tell it earnestly. It is a fact about a person. Therefore, preach Christ." That's it. God has entrusted that to us. And when we preach Christ, when we preach Christ crucified, when we give them a message of the cross, then we unleash the power of God to work in their lives. If God is saving them, he will save them through the message preached. Again, that should motivate you. That should empower you. That should embolden you. You don't go out there alone. You go out with all authority behind you in Christ, right? "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is how God works, through the foolishness of the message preached. I hope that helps you, beloved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a chance to consider some of these things. Do pray, Lord, that you would use it, Lord, in our hearts to just encourage us this week to share the message with somebody. Put someone in our path. Help us step out of our comfort zone. Help us to turn the conversation towards you, the Creator. And I pray, Lord, that you would even encourage us by letting us see you at work, opening eyes, turning hearts, bringing people to a knowledge of yourself. Lord, give us boldness. Help us get out of ourselves. And we ask your blessing and your work in our Savior's name. Amen.